Well, good morning, everyone. So great to be here with you all this morning. So glad that you've been able to join us. Why don't I start by praying? Let's pray. God, we pray in this time now that you give us eyes to see the depths of your mercy and give us ears to hear your call to obedience so that we might honour you in everything. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, before we take a look at 1 Timothy, I want you to think about a question. It should come up on the screen. What's the worst thing someone can do? What's the worst thing someone can do? When I was growing up, when I was in high school, there was one absolutely terrible thing that someone could do. I grew up in the rugby league town of Newey, and almost everyone I was mates with loved the Newcastle Knights. Now, I was a St. George supporter. Yeah, right? And we beat them last night, so how good was that? But I did cop it a little bit for being a Dragons fan, but the Red V's a part of me, and so, you know, you just keep going on with life. But the one absolutely terrible thing to do in my school was this. Be born in New South Wales. Live in New South Wales. But go for Queensland in State of Origin. It was completely unforgivable. It was practically treason. When State of Origin came around, my mate Jackson was shunned by pretty much the whole school for those 3 weeks when Origin was on. And so when I was growing up, that seemed like the worst thing someone could do. But if we get serious for a moment, there's so much worse, isn't there? So much worse. And even though it seems unforgivable, going for Queensland isn't even a sin. I read the Bible, it's not in there. But when that question came up, the question on the screen came up, what did you think of? What's the worst thing someone can do? Maybe it's greed. Maybe it's keeping people hungry by your own selfishness. Maybe it's murder, ending the life of someone else. Maybe it's adultery. Maybe you've been cheated on, and the pain you feel is something that you wouldn't wish upon anyone else. What is the worst thing that people do? Maybe it's been done to you. Maybe it's something you've done. But whatever you think it is, the rubber really hits the road when we ask whether or not God will forgive it. Will God forgive the worst things that people do? Will the worst of sinners be forgiven? We'll take a look at 1 Timothy 1 verse 12. The beginning of our passage today. It says this, I give thanks to Christ Jesus our Lord who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, appointing me to the ministry, even though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an arrogant man. But I received mercy because I acted out of ignorance in unbelief. Do you see what Paul was like? A blasphemer. He spoke terrible things against God. A persecutor. He made Christians' life hard. And an arrogant man. It's the unholy trinity of hating Jesus. And it was especially bad if you were a Christian, because he would target you. He was functionally an anti-Christian terrorist, dragging Christians out of their homes, putting them in jail, and even at times getting them killed. And all of it was out of a hatred for God's chosen king, Jesus. Paul was so opposed to Jesus that he calls himself the worst of sinners. So take a look at verse 15. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them. He hated God, he brutalized the church, and did it all with no remorse. The man was deplorable. Surely, Surely there could be no forgiveness for this guy, the absolute worst of sinners. And yet, what does Jesus do in verse 12? Take a look at verse 12. I give thanks to Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, appointing me to the ministry. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an arrogant man, but I received mercy because I acted out of ignorance in unbelief. Jesus forgives Paul. Jesus shows him mercy and appoints him as one of his chief servants. This is like if Donald Trump and Vladimir Putin sat down and had a chat. And at the end of the conversation, Putin was not only pro-America, but is now press secretary of the United States. It's completely wild, completely unthinkable, but this is what God did in the life of Paul. And so why does he do it? Why does he do this? Does God just, you know, one day he's feeling a bit silly, hey, we'll take this persecutor of the church and we'll make him an apostle? Or is this a case of keep your friends close but your enemies closer? We'll take a look at verse 16. But I receive mercy for this reason, so that in me, the worst of them, Christ Jesus might demonstrate his extraordinary patience as an example to those who would believe in him for eternal life. God does this in Paul's life to show his patience. Because when Jesus shows mercy to the worst of sinners, it shows me, it shows you, it shows St. George, it shows Sydney, it shows New South Wales, it even shows Queensland, it shows all of Australia, the whole world, that God can and will forgive anyone who puts their faith in Jesus. Anyone, no matter their past or present, can receive God's mercy. They can receive God's grace if they come and surrender to him. Anyone. If you've ever thought that there's something in your past that God can't forgive, then know this. There isn't. There isn't. There's no thing that you've done in your past that God cannot forgive. And that's because in the death of Jesus, everything that we did wrong and all the things that we should have done but didn't do is paid for in Jesus' death on the cross. The extent of the work of the cross is beyond our imagination. God made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Christ died, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. And so it's only in continuing to reject Jesus, only in continuing to reject God's chosen King, that God will not show mercy to us. And so if you're someone who's been thinking about coming to trust Jesus, coming to trust in God, but have been staying away because you think that there's something that you've done that God cannot forgive, then please, and I say this earnestly, please don't let it stop you from putting your faith in him today. Because Paul's life, as we read here, is a perfect demonstration that even the worst of sinners, the worst of sinners, can receive mercy. And it's not just Paul. It's me. It's your Christian friend. It's every Christian in the world. We all show that Jesus' death was the right, perfect, and complete payment for it all. And so don't let your past stop you from trusting Jesus. And if you are a follower of Jesus, this helps us to remember that the breadth of Jesus' mercy is often broader than we imagine. From penthouses to jailhouses, from Wall Street to Wollongong, there is no one who has sinned so bad that they cannot be shown mercy. Even Paul, the worst of sinners, was shown mercy. Our hearts as Christians in this time before Jesus returns often think that God shows mercy to us because we might not commit that kind of sin. We might not be that kind of person. But what does the Bible say in verse 16? Take a look, verse 16. But I received mercy for this reason, so that in me, the worst of them, Christ Jesus might demonstrate his extraordinary patience as an example to those who would believe in him for eternal life. See, this is why there's no one that we won't share the gospel with. We proclaim Jesus to anyone and everyone because Paul's life shows us that even the worst of sinners can be shown mercy. Even the worst of sinners can be shown mercy. Have you heard about the conversion of Johnny Lee Clary? He should come up on the screen. That's Johnny Lee Clary. At one stage, this man, Clary, was the leader of the Ku Klux Klan in the south of America. But one day at a debate, he met an African-American man named Reverend Wade Watts. He should come up on the screen. And even though Clary would call Watts names, and even though at one stage Clary would burn down Watts's church, Watts would tell Clary that Jesus loved him. Watts would pray for him. Watts would preach the gospel to him. Because Watts knew that there was no one who was beyond the limits of God's mercy. God can show mercy to anyone. God's mercy was shown to even the worst of sinners. They don't need to clean up their act first. All they need to be told is to surrender and put their trust in him. And when they believe in Jesus, they will be shown mercy. And so don't let someone's past or even their present stop you from proclaiming Jesus to them. And don't let your past stop you from following Jesus. But at the same time, we also need to stop living in the past. We need to stop living in the past. We need to put off sin in our lives and strive for godly living and let our King rule our whole lives. So take a look at verse 18. Take a look at verse 18. Timothy, my son, I'm giving you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies previously made about you, so that by recalling them, you may fight the good fight, having faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and shipwrecked their faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I've delivered to Satan, so that they may be taught not to blaspheme. Now, this instruction that Paul's talking about here is what we saw last week. It's the instruction to stop false teaching and promote truth, to promote love. And Paul here, as part of his stand against false teaching, wants Timothy to fight the good fight. And I just want to dig down for a second into what this means, because people often use the phrase fight the good fight in a couple of different ways. They'll either talk about it as standing up for good doctrine, good theology, having the right thoughts about God, or they'll talk about fighting the good fight as a battle against sin, about keeping your tongue from things like gossip, or about fighting against pornography addiction. But the reality is here that fighting the good fight is both. It's both. Just read again from verse 18. Verse 18, Timothy, my son, I'm giving you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies previously made about you, so that by recalling them, you may fight the good fight, having faith and a good conscience. Fighting the good fight is having both faith and obedience. Godly hearts and godly living. In fact, the Bible is often at pains to put the two together. So later in 1 Timothy 3, deacons likewise should be worthy of Deacons likewise should be worthy of respect, not hypocritical, not drinking a lot of wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And then in 1 Timothy 4 again, watch your life and doctrine closely. But it's not just 1 Timothy. In John 14, verse 15, these are the words of Jesus. If you love me, you will keep my commands. And then in 1 John 2, verse 3, this is how we know that we know him, if we keep his commands. But I think the place where this is put the most starkly is in James 2. Should come up on the screen. It says this, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works and I will show you faith by my works. You believe that God is one. Good. Even the demons believe and they shudder. So for some, even though they have the right doctrine, even that they say and believe God is one, they're still clinging to sin. They're still not living in obedience to their king. And so do you see how tightly these two ideas are put together in the New Testament? How tightly linked faith and a good conscience are? How close trust and obedience are presented? And so when we trust Jesus, when we fight the good fight, we put our faith in Jesus and are saved by grace through faith. And we obey our King. And what Paul here does is show us what happens when this doesn't happen, when we don't get this second part right, when we reject a good conscience. So take a look at verse 19 again. Verse 19. He says, fight the good fight, having faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and have shipwrecked the faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered to Satan, so that they may be taught not to blaspheme. What's interesting here in verse 19 is that the thing that some have rejected is a good conscience. It's actually by rejecting godly living that the faith is shipwrecked, not just their own, but the faith of others too. And so when the way that we live doesn't line up with the gospel, we actually become at risk of shipwrecking our faith. And it happens, doesn't it? We see it here in this passage with Hymenaeus and Alexander. And I think, sadly, each one of us can think of a time when a decision has led to someone walking away from church and walking away from Jesus. Now, just as an aside, when people do walk away from the faith because of their behaviour, I don't think we should be surprised. The Bible tells us that this will happen. We see it right here in 1 Timothy 1. And it is sad. We grieve when it happens. But it's not a surprise, is it? Anyway, coming back to our main point, while we don't let the past stop us from coming to Jesus, we have to stop living in our past. We fight the good fight, trusting Jesus and Jesus alone for our salvation. And we take the way we live our lives seriously, not because it's just a risk to our faith, even though it is, but because it honours Jesus too. And it's the life he's called us to. And obedience to Jesus is where true freedom is found. And it shows the world how much mercy we have been shown by our merciful God. And we also do it because it's good. We obey Jesus because it's good. Now, later in the letter, Paul's going to go into what it looks like in a Christian leader, what a Christian leader ought to look like as he lives. And those things are things that I think Christians should all aim for. As we read those parts of 1 Timothy in a couple of weeks, I think they're all things that we should strive for. But the Bible has more to say about how Christians ought to live than what is in 1 Timothy 3. Jesus warns us against lots of things. Jesus warns us against relationships that we know aren't appropriate for a Christian to be in. He warns us against an obsession for making more and more money to live comfortably in this life. He warns us against failing to forgive as he forgave, and he warns us against being away from church family for long periods of time. And so often we think we'll be safe even if we just dip our toes in the water. But shipwreck here is such an interesting word. Shipwreck. A really interesting word. Because no one ever intends to get shipwrecked. But when we make a decision to to live out of line with the faith, and when we continue to hold to that decision, we drift and we drift and we drift and we drift. Shipwreck. So often these decisions are just the beginning of setting the ship in the wrong direction. But I'll say this, Jesus is worth so much more than a shipwrecked faith for a partner or a slightly better house or holding on to pride or even seeing the seven wonders of the world. And I'm yet to meet a Christian who has ever regretted obeying their king. So stop living in the past. As Christians, we fight the good fight. We trust Jesus alone for our salvation, and we obey him alone. And so don't let your past stop you from coming to Jesus, but stop living in the past and start living for your King. It might hurt a little now, I know. I've felt that pain. But the joy of serving Jesus is always the balm that my soul needs. And if you need help with figuring it out, do what Paul told us to do in the passage last week. Use the word, use the Bible, and use it properly. And as always, pray to him. It's the great joy of the Christian life to be able to pray, to ask God for help, and ask the people around you as well. I'm sure they'd love to help you in this. But for now, let's pray. Lord, you've shown us mercy beyond belief. You are the merciful and gracious God. We're sorry for our sin, and we thank you that you are faithful and show us your great mercy in Jesus. Father, give us hearts that don't stop us from sharing the gospel out of pride or conceit, but let us be people who will share the gospel with anyone, knowing that your mercy is shown to even the worst of sinners. And finally, God, give us strength to fight the good fight. Help us not only to believe what is true, but help us to obey our King so that we might sing your praises now and into eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.